Well, we are back in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking again at verses 26 and 27. We looked at this passage last week, began to introduce this passage last week, but both because there is so much here for us to consider regarding the matter of anger, and also because many folks were gone last week, just seemed appropriate to revisit this passage this week so that we really look at the fullness of all that God has revealed through Paul in verses 26 and 27. I want to draw your attention to those particular verses, and I want to read them, want to say a few words to some of the kids who are with us now, just by way of focus for the things I'll be speaking about during the sermon. But listen to what God says through the Apostle Paul in verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, as Paul makes this statement, the big truth, the big idea that he is speaking of is really that when we're angry, be careful. When we're angry, be careful. If you were here last week, I said it this way, be angry about sin, but without sin. And really what we're going to be focusing on this morning is this need to be careful when we're angry. Now, children in particular, that's the focus of what we're talking about. And I want you to think about this in terms of there's a lot of other times in our life when we need to be very, very careful. If you've ever been out on the street, if you've ever been out on the street riding a bicycle, you have to be very careful when you're riding a bicycle. And the reason is because there are dangers that could injure you or injure others if you're not careful riding your bicycle. Now, I don't imagine that any of you children are driving cars yet. That would be a very dangerous thing, perhaps. But you may know that for your parents or for other people who drive cars, they have to be very careful driving their cars because there are dangers. In fact, just this last week on Tuesday morning, I was here at the church. I was sitting over here, as I often do in the mornings, doing some reading. There was a loud screech. There were some horns. There was a very bad accident right out on this intersection. And I don't know the extent of the injuries, but a couple of people were significantly injured because there was an accident. I don't know how it happened. I only heard it. I didn't see it. Was out there soon after it happened. But we understand there's times in life that we have to be very careful, whether you're riding a bike, whether you're driving a car. Well, with what God is saying through the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4, he's telling us that when we are angry, we have to be very, very careful, particularly that we don't sin. And so this is really the focus of what we're looking at this morning. When you're angry, be careful. And as you see, even by the title of the message, we're going to be considering with what God says here, how to be good and angry. And even when we're angry, how to yet be good in God's eyes and pleasing to Him. Well, having said that, I want to go ahead and read verses 25 through 32. Gives us a little bit more of the context as Paul is giving a number of very specific, very practical exhortations connected with everything that he's been talking about in his letter up to this point. All of the blessings that believers have in Christ and the riches of all that he has given to us, he's now in this section where he's talking about how we're to live in light of this. So again, just to give us the context, let me read verse 25 and down through verse 32, and then I'll want to lead us in prayer again as we ask for his help. So verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let me lead us in prayer again as we ask the Lord's help. Our Holy Father, you are the one who searches and who knows us. You know when we sit down. You know when we rise up. You discern our thoughts from afar. You're the one who searches out our paths and our lying down. You are the one who is fully acquainted with all our ways. And you've told us that even before a word is on our tongue, you're the one who knows it all. And Father, we know that nothing is hidden from your sight, including the deep recesses and caverns of our hearts. And as we come again to this passage in Ephesians 4 regarding anger and the dangers that are inherent to anger, God, we pray that you would search us afresh and that you would know our hearts, that you would try us and know our thoughts. And Lord, if there's any grievous way in us, that you'd be pleased to expose that, that we might confess and repent before you, and that you would lead us in your everlasting way in these matters. We pray, O God, that you would do this for your glory in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by simply reading a portion of the narrative from Genesis chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. This is immediately following the fall of mankind into sin through the temptation of Satan, the sin of Eve, and ultimately of Adam. We read what begins to transpire following that event and God's judgment and curse that he brought in view of sin. Let me simply read a portion of the beginning of Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother, to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Mark it well, dear friends. Cain was sinfully angry because he was not God, because he did not get to make the rules. Things didn't go his way, and so he raged. And his rage resulted in the murder of his brother. And oh, the murderous anger of man in rebellion against God, now multiplied billions and billions of times over throughout history. Indeed, how dangerous, destructive, and deadly is sinful anger. And how tragic and how repulsive when such sinful anger can even be present in the lives of Christians. And even in the experience of the corporate life of the church. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that even if we have anger, hatred in our hearts towards another person, it's as if in God's eyes we've already murdered them, even if we haven't carried out the physical act. Beloved brother and sister in Christ, those of you who are here today who are Christians, those who have been born of God, those of us who share life in Him through faith, are those who must learn by His grace and through the power of His Spirit to conquer and to control our passions, to conquer and control anger. And with what God says through Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, he's revealing the importance of conquering anger, and he's also revealing how this victory is achieved, ultimately through the power of God's indwelling spirit. But with the relatively simple, brief words that he says in verses 26 and 27, he's making it clear that sinful anger is to have no place whatsoever in the lives of God's people, no place whatsoever in the corporate life of the church. I shared last week Proverbs 16, verse 32, that says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." This is one of many statements affirming the value, the honor, the importance of conquering ourselves. And ultimately, we can only conquer our passions, we can only conquer our anger through the power of the indwelling spirit within us, if we belong to Christ. And if we don't belong to Christ, we are already enslaved to any number of passions, including anger. And we can only find deliverance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he has offered through his own blood. Well, as we come back to this issue today, this topic today, these verses today in verses 26 and 27, if you're using the insert there provided for you, if you're inclined to take any notes, it gives you a sense of the context of where we've been and where we're going. As Paul has provided this overarching exhortation that believers are to walk worthy of the calling we've been given in Christ. And you can see there's really five specific exhortations that he expresses in verses 25 through 32. And we're in the second of those, that as God's people, we're to not walk in sinful anger. And again, the main truth, the big idea is that when you're angry, be careful. Be angry about sin, and yet be without sin. And that we must learn to conquer and control our anger, and to recognize and to avoid the dangers that are present when anger is present as well. Now, there's really two main points that Paul makes with regard to not walking in sinful anger. The first point that we looked at in some detail last week is be angry. Now, Paul's not so much commanding anger as much as he's allowing anger that can come because of a burden and a righteous reaction to that which is false and that which is contrary to God. For any true believer, we should be grieved. We should be burdened. There should be a righteous sense of indignation when we see error and sin, not only out there among other people, but even within our own lives. There should be a righteous kind of an indignation. And so Paul's not so much commanding anger as much as he's acknowledging that we will experience anger. But he's also warning that we not sin in our anger. So his first point is be angry or be made angry. But then his second point in the very same breath is be careful. Be careful. Even if your anger is righteous, if there's good reasons that you're angry and it's based upon God and his truth and your burden for his glory, that's a good thing and a right thing. And even if your anger is maybe provoked because of personal injuries that have come to you from other people, even personal injuries from other believers, which is the immediate context of what Paul is speaking of here in Ephesians chapter 4. He's making clear that in the life of the church, I know this is news to everyone, it may be shocking, but we can actually be sinned against by other Christians. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing. We actually can be, because none of us are perfect yet. None of us are fully sanctified yet. We easily step on one another's toes, right? Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional, sometimes it's direct, sometimes it's indirect. But even in the local church, Paul's affirming that we can be made angry by one another. And that's the immediate context of what he's dwelling or speaking to. But whether our anger is righteous anger, whether it's relational anger because of things that have come upon us from other believers, he's saying that we need to be careful. We need to be careful in how we respond. And so this is what we want to look at in more detail today, the nature of the care that we need to have in responding to angry emotions that we can often feel. And that's what Paul goes on to speak in detail about. Be angry, but be careful. So if you notice, in the right after he says be angry, he gives us three dangers that we need to be aware of and that we need to avoid. And this is going to form the focus of what we're looking at this morning. These three dangers. He says, be angry and do not sin. There's the first danger. And then the second danger, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then the third danger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, these dangers are very much related, and they reveal how careful you need to be in responding to your anger. Beloved, these are dangers that need to be recognized, and they need to be avoided. And the Spirit of God who indwells you, if indeed you belong to God through faith in Christ, is more than sufficient to enable you to not fall prey to these dangers and to honor God even when you feel the emotion of anger. Again, whether it's motivated by righteous indignation, whether it's motivated and provoked by personal, relational realities of other believers who have sinned against you, there's a place where we understand the experience of anger, but oh, how we need to be careful. Now, these three dangers, we could just summarize this way. I'll just identify them again to give you points to think about, and then we'll look at them each in detail. Let me just say it this way. Number one, don't sin in your anger. That's the first danger. Number two, don't sleep with your anger. That's the second danger. And number three, don't supply Satan a place through your anger. So these three negatives are warnings. Paul's identifying dangers. Don't sin in your anger. Don't sleep with your anger. And don't supply Satan a place through your anger. Now let's look at these each in a little bit of detail. Danger number one, don't sin in your anger. Here's the challenge, beloved. Here's the challenge. Regardless of who has provoked you, regardless of how they've provoked you, whether or not you sin in your anger is singularly your responsibility. It's singularly your responsibility. It doesn't matter who's sinned against you. Doesn't matter how they've sinned against you, what they've said, what they've done, what they haven't said, what they haven't done. Whether or not you sin in your anger is not their problem. It's not their fault. What you do with your anger in view of what they've done is singularly, completely your responsibility. Isn't it true that we often say, or if we don't say it, we often think, I have a right to be angry. And we could even extend that a little bit more and say, I have a right to sin in my anger. Now, we probably wouldn't say that. I mean, good Christian people wouldn't actually say that. But we think that, and we often respond that way, don't we? I have a right to do whatever's going to happen next, whatever's going to come out of my mouth next. I have a right to do it. Look at what this person has done to me. I've said that. I've thought that. You've said that. You've thought that. We easily have that tendency. But beloved, it is much better, and it's much more honoring to the Lord if we say, you know, it may be reasonable that I feel angry. I mean, it may be reasonable. People sin, and when somebody injures us, when somebody hurts us, it may be reasonable that we feel a sense of pain. We feel a sense of hurt. We feel a sense of anger. That's life in a fallen world, and there may be an aspect of legitimacy that we feel that. But whatever we may feel, and even if it's somewhat legitimate, we have no right, and we have no excuse to respond in an ungodly, sinful way. Beloved, there is never an excuse to sin in your anger. Never. And that's the first implication we see in this first point. When Paul says, don't sin in your anger, he's making categorically clear there's never an excuse to sin in any way in your anger. And think about this, beloved. Even if you're angry about the right things, And even for the right reasons, which is right that we should have an aspect of anger, but even then, there is not an excuse to sin in our anger. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. There's a godly way, there's an ungodly way for dealing with our anger, even if it's righteously motivated for the glory of God. There's never an excuse to sin in our anger, never. Now, in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, the greatest temptations to sin when you're angry could be identified in a twofold way. There's two great temptations for how you and I might be inclined to sin when we are angry. The first temptation is this. You're tempted to blow up. You're tempted to blow up. Now, we all know what that means. Either we've been guilty of that, as I have been in the past, or either we've been on the receiving end of somebody blowing up. But we understand what that means. Your mouth becomes a verbal machine gun with an endless supply of ammunition, and you go on a destructive rampage seeking and destroying anyone and everyone in your line of fire. And we're tempted that way, aren't we? We just lose it, we say, and we blow up. And who knows what comes out of our mouth, but it's not pleasing to God. It's not beneficial to other people. In fact, it's destructive. And it can be deadly. And you see, what's happening, beloved, with what comes out of our mouth is that's giving the expression of what's in our heart. Jesus said that the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. And so whatever comes out of our mouth is ultimately expressing what's in our heart. It's an absolute lie and a cop-out to say, I didn't mean to say that. No, you did mean to say what you said. What you should say is, I was wrong to have said that. I was wrong to have thought what I thought that motivated me to say that. I shouldn't have. We speak from what fills our heart. But you see, Jesus is making clear, and even through Paul here, making clear that we're called to speak the truth in love. You remember, that's the immediate context of Ephesians chapter 4. Back in verse 15 of chapter 4, speaking about how believers, as they're being equipped and growing and maturing, and how God has designed for the body of Christ itself to be strengthened and growing and maturing, is as we speak the truth in love to one another. That's our job description. That's our calling. That's our ministry responsibility. God intends to build His church through the work of His Word, through relationships. And you and I have the privilege, the joy, the responsibility of speaking the truth in love to one another. And that thought carries on to what Paul says then in verse 25 of chapter 4. When he says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And that reality, that twofold sense of speaking the truth in love, speaks to the fullness of knowing God and knowing Christ and growing in that. Well, when we respond sinfully to anger, and when we're tempted to blow up, we're not speaking the truth in love. We're speaking error in hate, as it's percolating and rumbling around in our heart. And so we're failing to speak the truth in love. And we're tempted that way. Maybe you heard what Paul goes on to say in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building others up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's what's to be in our heart, and that's what's to be expressed in our words in every moment, that we're seeking to build one another up and to speak words that are true and to speak them in love. All too often, isn't it true that we can be guilty of doing what Paul spoke of in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, when he was concerned for believers, telling them, you are in danger of biting and devouring one another. And of course, that can take place in marriages. That can take place between parents and children. That can take place in a lot of other contexts. And it can certainly take place in the context of the local church. Have you ever thought about that the main weapon of anger really is the tongue? The main weapon of anger is the tongue. James says in James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, so also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. Speaking of the need that our tongues be under the control of the Spirit of God, because they're so powerful for good and they're so powerful for evil. I think last week I shared Proverbs 12, verse 18 says this, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Isn't it true that our words can so easily just drive into the deepest part of people to destroy and to kill? Proverbs 15, verse 1, in contrast to that, says, a soft word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And there's many other proverbs that speak of the danger of our words and the need to be guarded and appropriate with our words. And so our words, our tongue, can be a primary weapon of anger. And of course, sadly and tragically, that can even lead to physical abuse or violence, or in the worst case scenarios, murder. That murder always is being motivated by hate and anger, ultimately against God and often expressed towards others as well. In fact, James in chapter 4, he goes on to say this. He says in verses 1 to 3, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, and so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask because you do not receive. And you ask wrongly because you're trying to spend it on your own passions. He's speaking of what motivates fights, disagreements, arguments, battles, whether it's at the level of a husband and wife in conflict with each other or whether it's at a national level between countries. It's because of passions that are at war within individuals, because we're not at peace with God. We're not trusting Him, not resting in His sovereignty and His goodness and His care. And so we bite and devour. We go on the offensive to one another. How tragic it was to hear the news this week of this murder-suicide that happened on Wednesday with this man who presumably first murdered his former wife in Minnesota and then drove from Minnesota to Los Angeles and killed one of his professors before he killed himself. It's mind-boggling. I mean, we hear these things, sadly, all the time, and we become kind of desensitized to the absolute demonic insanity of such things. Those are expressions of anger. And beloved, we can have those very same things residing in our own hearts, can't we? We can have that very same kind of anger and hatred boiling up within us, and it's just a matter of time before we blow up. And so that's one of the aspects of temptation to sin, is to blow up. The other temptation is to clam up. Not to blow up, but to clam up. Rather than verbally expressing anything that may come out in our anger, we just harbor bitterness inside. We keep it inside, and resentment smolders and burns. You're like a smoking volcano just waiting to erupt, or a time bomb just waiting to explode. You just pent up. You clam up and keep it inside. Well, beloved, this is the temptation that Paul moves to speak directly of in the next danger that he identifies with what he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4. So the first danger is, don't sin in your anger. The second danger is this temptation of clamming up when he says, don't sleep with your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And so we move to that second point, that second danger. And really the positive sense of what Paul is saying is, be done with your anger. Don't let it smolder. Don't let it linger. Don't let it stay. Don't let the sun go down. Don't let a day end where there's unresolved anger in your heart. Now, anger, as he uses it here in this portion of verse 26, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's a form of the same word that he uses at the beginning of the verse, but it's slightly different. There's a preposition connected with the word for anger, and as he uses it in the second place, this sense has more to do with a deep-seated, escalating, angry mood or disposition. It's more of a confirmed sense of, I am angry, I'm going to stay angry, and I'm going to feed my anger, and I am not going to let it go. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes it this way. He says, quote, it means exasperation. It means anger roused and nursed and nourished until it becomes a settled condition. It means hatred, bitterness of spirit, vindictiveness. It means that you are determined to get your own back, to seek vengeance, and absolutely determined to get it, end quote. And Paul's saying, don't let the sun go down. Don't let the day end. Don't let that linger in your heart and in your mind. And again, the force of what he is saying is, be done with it. Get over it. In trusting God. And we're going to talk about in just a moment the means by which we can get rid of that anger and let it go before the sun goes down. Calvin says this, we must quickly suppress our anger and not suffer it to gather strength by continuance, there's the right word. He goes on to say, before the poison of hatred has found its way into the heart, anger must be thoroughly dislodged. And we understand how this works, don't we? We understand these temptations. We understand these experiences because all of us have been sinned against. All of us have had people hurt us and offend us in many different ways, in many different circumstances, and we understand what it is to let the sun go down on our anger. In fact, many of you perhaps have let many suns go down on your anger. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of the New Testament, translates it this way, never go to bed angry. And that great theologian, Phyllis Diller, said of this, never go to bed mad, instead stay up and fight. Well, that's not quite the thought. That's not quite the thought. Don't quote me on that one. The point is that rather than a boiling, intensifying, sinful anger, there should be in the life of the believer, born out of seeking God and trusting God and looking to God's word and resting ourselves in His sovereignty, there should be a diminishing effect of the presence of sinful anger in our hearts and in our minds. I like the way one commentator says it. He says simply, the day of anger should be the day of reconciliation, at least in our hearts. Now, we may not always have the opportunity to reconcile with an individual who has offended us. We may not always have the opportunity to do that before the sun goes down. Paul's point is that we should not rest before a matter is resolved, at least in our own heart before the Lord, and that we're not letting that anger linger. We're not letting it take root. We're not letting it grow and percolate. Listen to these words from a man writing a book on this issue of anger. He says this, quote, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. He says to lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. He says, in many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at that feast is you. Isn't it true that holding on to anger, feeding it, sleeping with it, is like adding wood to a fire? It just grows more and more out of control. burning many and ultimately destroying yourself. Or as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, bitterness and the thinking and the disposition that feeds that bitterness, he says in Hebrews 12, verse 15, is like a root that drives deep into the soil of your life. And it's just a matter of time before that root is going to break forth the ground and bear fruit that's going to destroy yourself and many others as well. It's a root of bitterness. And that's, of course, why Paul goes on to say a little bit later in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You see this concoction of evil that can bear up in our hearts and in our minds. He says that all must be put away. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, beloved, the way in which we can not let the sun go down on our anger is to trust God and to specifically be trusting God's sovereignty, His goodness, His care, the assurance, the knowledge that whatever He may allow to come against me, whether it's from evil, wicked, rebellious people against Him who sin against me and I have to deal with how do I respond to my enemies, or whether it's from brothers or sisters in Christ, even those who are very close to us, how do we tangibly not let the sun go down on our anger? It comes back to the sovereignty of God. Trusting that God is sovereign, trusting that He is good, trusting that whatever He has allowed to come into my life, even injustices and sin from other people, He's yet designing to use not only for my good, but ultimately for His glory. And so as C.H. Spurgeon has said, we rest our head on the pillow of His sovereignty. That's how we not let the sun go down on our anger, to trust God. Now that's a battle, isn't it? Because everything in us wants to seek revenge. Everything in us wants to roll that offense around in our mouth and keep tasting that morsel and keep bringing it up and thinking about the pain that we've been caused and the pain that we want to bring on somebody else by way of revenge. Everything in us pushes that way. But you see, God's not that way. Yes, God is a God of wrath. Yes, God is a God of anger. But it is infinitely righteous in every expression of what He does. And He's also a God who is very slow to anger, a God who is merciful, a God who is gracious. And He's the one, if He dwells within us, who enables us to respond in godly rather than ungodly ways to our anger. It's interesting, when Paul makes that statement, be angry and don't sin, he's quoting from Psalm 4. And I want to turn back to Psalm 4 in the Old Testament just for a moment, because the whole psalm gives us something of the flavor of how we can learn to trust God even when we're angry and how we can learn to not let the sun go down on our anger. Let me just read the whole psalm and you'll get something of the context. And hopefully you'll also see the centrality of how the psalmist, King David, is resting in God, trusting in God, and he's able to sleep in a peaceful way at night because he's trusting God. Let me read the whole psalm. It's just 8 verses. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? He's telling us something of the context of what's provoking his anger and his distress. There's people who are telling lies. There's people who are slandering him, misrepresenting him, and ultimately misrepresenting God. He goes on to say, and notice how he's resting in who God is and referencing everything back to who God is and his trust and his confidence in God. So he says, verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. What he's saying there in verse 6 is, God, you're the one who has shown us and will show us good. Then in verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You see, his absolute confidence in the sovereign care and wisdom and goodness of God. Beloved, do you know that that is true in your circumstances right this moment? The circumstances you're in, the challenges you face, the people, the situations, the things that may be provoking your anger. Do you know and understand and believe that God has sovereignly put you exactly where he wants you? And he wants you to grow in dependence upon him, grow in trust of him, not let anger and bitterness and all those other things fester in your soul, but rather trust him and rely on him. And not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, indeed, that is a daily battle. Every single one of us understand and face that. But, beloved, that is what God calls us to. And so when Paul quotes from Psalm 4 over in Ephesians chapter 4 and says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, the implication is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Yes, it's a battle. Yes, it's a fight. But trust the Lord. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly life and the incomprehensible injustices that came against him, the incomprehensible anger and hatred that ultimately culminated in his murder on a cross, outside of that preeminent example and how Christ himself continued to entrust himself to the Father, we see the example of Joseph in the Old Testament. You may be familiar with the story. Joseph was the favored of many sons of his dad. His other brothers were jealous of him. They ultimately conspired to murder him and at the very last minute decided to not murder, but rather they sold him off into slavery among some people who were going into Egypt. And so here's Joseph just trying to be faithful, doing his thing, and he gets sold off into slavery. And his brothers tell the father a lie that he was murdered by an animal. He was eaten and destroyed by an animal, and they lie to their father. Well, in God's providence and sovereignty, he had purposes for bringing Joseph into Egypt. And some 17 years or so later, as Joseph now, through a series of events and circumstances, you can read all of this in the latter part of the book of Genesis, but he ultimately comes to a position of power and responsibility, second only to Pharaoh, the king of the land. And when Joseph's brothers are brought before him and God providentially orchestrates all of these things and they recognize that Joseph could now seek vengeance on them and kill them and destroy them, they're fearful for their lives. And you know what Joseph's response to them is? It's recorded in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21. He says, in essence, this, don't fear, don't be afraid. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He says, so don't be afraid. I'm going to provide for you and your children. And the text tells us that he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. And this again was probably some 17 years after he had been sold into slavery, after some horrendous events that had occurred in his life in Egypt, where he was falsely accused of trying to pursue Pharaoh's wife. He's thrown into prison. He's forgotten. I mean, just horrendous things. And he had a lot of sons that went down on during those 17 years. A lot of opportunity to let that anger fester. But what did he rest in? God intended it for good. He trusted the sovereignty of God. Every night he went to bed, he laid his head on the pillow of God's sovereignty. Beloved, that's what the Lord calls us to. And that becomes the basis, that becomes the power, that becomes the means by which we can genuinely forgive and have a heart of disposition if we're trusting that God is sovereign. And also even as we're mindful of how much God has forgiven us in Christ. How much we have been deserving of his wrath, and yet he's given mercy and he's given grace and forgiveness. But we must avoid that danger to not sleep with our anger. Well, we might ask the question, just how serious are these dangers of not sinning in our anger and of not sleeping with our anger? Well, Paul couldn't be more clear with the final and ultimate danger he identifies here in verse 27. And it is danger number 3, don't supply Satan a place through your anger. He says in verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. John Piper has said it this way, Satan seeks a gap called grudge. He seeks a gap called grudge. And literally this phrase could be translated, don't give a place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity to exert his control, his influence, not only in your life, but also in the church. You see, when you allow the sun to go down on your anger, when you sin in your anger, you are giving the devil a place not only in your life, but in the church. And that's the immediate context of what Paul's talking about. You're giving him a place to bring deception and to bring division and to bring all manner of defilement. And that's what's at stake. That's why these issues are so serious. Beloved, the devil is not make-believe. He's not a myth. He's not an imaginary figure. He is real and he is active and he is powerful and deceptive and he's prowling about just looking for any opportunity to get an inroad into your life and into the church. And when you have unresolved anger, when you're going to bed with your anger, when you're sinning in your anger, you are giving him an opportunity. We could say it this way, if you sleep with your anger, you'll wake up with the devil. And not only you, but he'll have an effect on many others who are connected with you. Beloved, we're at war. We have a real and a ruthless enemy. Paul's going to talk in even more detail in Ephesians chapter 6 about the nature of our warfare and the nature of all that God has given us in the gospel, in the truth, in the righteousness he's given us in Christ, in all of the means of protection that he's given us as soldiers in this battle. But don't deny the seriousness of the battle. Don't deny that we have one who is a liar, who is a murderer, one who is actively seeking to steal and kill and destroy. And he's looking for any and every opportunity. And beloved, when we give way to sinful anger, when we let the sun go down on our anger, we're in essence just saying, Satan, come on in. Come on in and do what you want to do. You know, you may know that the NBA Finals are going on right now. And if you're any kind of basketball fan, it's kind of fun. The Golden State Warriors are doing good. I'm sure they're going to win again tonight. It's going to be a good thing. But wouldn't it be crazy in the NBA Finals if when the game goes on tonight with the Golden State Warriors and the Cleveland Cavaliers that the Golden State Warriors just quit playing defense against the Cavaliers? They just quit. There's no defense at all. You say, what? This is the NBA Finals. What are you doing? Don't you realize how high the stakes are? You've got to play defense. It'd be insane. And you'd think, why are you doing that? We'll bump it up to another level and think about this. Even in our country, America, what if America just decided to completely cease any protection of our borders in any way at all? You know, the Department of Homeland Security just dissolves, is over and done with. There's no more immigration or anything else. We just basically have a posture of, hey, anybody and everybody, come. Just y'all come. Drug cartels, ISIS, on down the line, just everybody come. You would say, what? Are you crazy? We're going to be destroyed. What kind of insanity is that? And yet how much worse that through your sinful anger, through my sinful anger, we can so easily have no problem at all with eagerly opening the door to Satan, the deceiver, the murderer, and the destroyer of our souls, to have free reign in our lives, to have free reign in the church, because it seems to taste so good to our souls to embrace this anger. You're playing with fire. You're playing with Satan. You're playing with the one who is the deceiver and the destroyer, not only of your own life, but of the church as well. And so, beloved, God, through Paul, is being very gracious to give us these exhortations, to give us these warnings about how serious these issues of anger are. We need to recognize there's going to be times, yes, we're going to feel anger, but oh, how careful we need to be. That we don't sin in our anger, that we don't sleep with our anger, and that we don't supply Satan a place through your anger. And beloved, the Spirit of God within you is more than able to empower you and enable you to do exactly what he commands, to trust him and to be like Jesus Christ, who when he was on the cross, looking into the faces of those who were murdering him, remember what he said? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We need to have that same heart, that same disposition, not only to our enemies, but also even to one another, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and be careful that we respond in godly ways to our anger. Well, beloved, this is even what the Lord this morning has for us as we come to share together in the table, in the Lord's Supper, as He calls us to. And we do this on the first Sunday of each month as we gather. And even as we do so this morning, this regular observance calls us to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for all who believe, and to rejoice in the fact that in and through the sacrifice of Christ, the righteous anger of God for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of all who would trust Christ has forever, eternally been removed, because Christ absorbed all of that anger as a substitute in place of all who believe on Him. And as we come to share in the Lord's table, that's what we come to rejoice in and to be reminded of. And that's one of the reasons that whenever we come to share in this time, as the Lord has called us to, that we examine ourselves and we seek the Lord and ask Him to search our hearts to make sure that there's no unresolved, unconfessed sin between us and Him, and that there's also no unresolved issues between us and any other person so far as we have responsibility, to make sure that there's no lingering anger, to make sure that there's no ways in which we've been allowing a root of bitterness to grow down in our hearts and we've been letting the sun go down on our anger. And so this time, as we share in the table, is a time for Christians. It's for those who have repented of their sin and rebellion against God, and they have trusted Jesus Christ and confessed Him as Lord and Savior. If that's not true of you this morning, we're so glad that you're here. And it would be our prayer and our longing that you would come to faith in Christ, because you are currently under His wrath and you have only an eternity of experiencing His wrath in hell to await you unless you turn from your sin and trust God's only provision in Christ. And so we would invite you to seek Him and to consider these matters. But we would exhort you, if you're not a believer, as the bread and the cup is distributed, we just ask you to let it pass, because you'd be partaking of something and expressing something in that partaking that's not true in your life and would ultimately be bringing just greater deception and greater judgment upon yourself. And we don't want that for you. And likewise, for believers, for Christians, it's a time for us to examine ourselves and to make sure there's nothing unconfessed between us and the Lord, nothing unresolved between us and another person, as much as it depends upon us. So I want to invite us for just a few moments, as we typically do, to just take some few moments of silence for you to just seek the Lord quietly and individually where you're at. I'll give a few moments for this, and then I'll pull us together by way of prayer, and then we'll share in the bread and the cup before our time together is concluded. But let me invite you to just seek the Lord now, and then I'll pull us together. Our Father, how amazing it is and how thankful we are that though You have every reason to be rightly, justly filled with anger and wrath and judgment and condemnation against any of us and all of us because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our unbelief and our failure to give You the glory that You are due, You would be right and just to pour out that wrath and condemnation upon us. And yet we marvel, we give thanks to You that You have poured out Your wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. And in all that You sent Him to accomplish, it was all revolving around and focusing around His work on the cross, whereby He bore Your wrath in the place of all who would trust Him. And for any of us present for whom You have brought us to faith in Him, Lord, we rejoice and we give You thanks for such a sacrifice that goes beyond anything that we can fathom. And we thank You that even in the magnitude of that sacrifice, You have likewise given us this means of remembrance through the bread and the cup to constantly come back to this once and for all provision that You have given in Christ and through Christ. To know that indeed our sins are forgiven, that indeed we have been counted righteous in the righteousness of Christ, that we've been adopted by You, that we've been made inheritors of every blessing that You've designed to pour out upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for many of us, perhaps even this morning, we've been convicted of, of sinful anger that we've been holding on to. Perhaps sinful words that we've expressed to others or ways in which we've been harboring bitterness. And Lord, wherever that may be the case and for whomever that may be the case, may you incline us to repent and confess and to know that you indeed forgive as we confess our sins and that your purposes in exposing such sins is not to destroy us, but rather to cleanse us and to conform us all the more to your holiness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to continually walk worthy of the calling that you've given us as your people in the full provision of all that you have given in Christ, that we would not only be speaking the truth in love to one another, but that we would be very careful to not walk in sinful anger. And as we grow with one another, that there would be the right expression of humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love, and that we would indeed be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that you would be glorified and so that our brothers and sisters in Christ would be built up, and so that we would all the more faithfully bear witness of you to a lost world that so desperately needs you. Lord, we pray that you would work in all of these ways and even in all that we share in now with joy in our hearts and gratitude and praise. Lord, deepen and strengthen these matters in our souls for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.